Take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to Romans chapter 4. We'll be looking at the end of Romans 4, beginning in verse 16. As you're turning there, I wonder, would you say that you have a strong faith? Or would you say that your faith is strong enough? Or do you ever wonder, is your faith strong enough? Or do you ever wonder, how might you have a stronger faith? What would that look like, and how does it happen? Well, we see the answer to that implicitly set before us in Romans 4, beginning in verse 16. For this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only of those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only is it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do pray now that you would lift our eyes to Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would use your word to strengthen our faith. Father, we pray that you would show us how it even can be strengthened, and that we would then be faithful in the use of the means you've given, that we might be conformed to the image of Christ and grow strong in the faith that is in him, through whom we pray. Amen. You know, the object of a sentence can be very important. As one of our elders reminds us frequently, we always worship God, and we don't ever want to separate those words. We don't just come together to worship, we worship God. Our worship is directed to him, offered up to him. Well, similarly, it's important that we remember the object of our faith, that our faith is a faith in Christ, an always saving faith. Biblical faith, the faith that strengthens us and gives us assurance and hope and joy, is a faith in Christ. Now, the question is this: how will that faith grow stronger in your heart and life? The answer is your faith will grow stronger the more you contemplate God in his word. That's not very complicated, but it's profoundly true. Your faith will grow stronger the more you contemplate God in his word. Let's be real clear. Maybe the major takeaway application of this sermon is, are you contemplating God in his word? Are you in the scriptures? Are you in the word of God? And then are you contemplating who God is and what he has done and the promises that he gives? Because that's how your faith will grow stronger. Your faith will grow stronger the more you contemplate God in his word. And we see that first in verses 16 through 18, we see faith's firm foundation. the firm foundation for the faith of Abraham, and it was this: God and His promises. Again, look at the flow of verse 16. You notice there are some connecting phrases there. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of all. How is the promise received by Abraham? Well, it's by faith, in order that it might be according to grace, so that it would be sure to everybody who follows. In other words, if it rested upon somehow Abraham's works or Abraham's strength, then there would be no assurance in something like that. That is to say, if salvation rested in us, if our perseverance and our assurance rested in us, well, just the Bible and even history and our own lives shows us that that would implode. I mean, if your salvation rested in your consistency, would you have any assurance of salvation? If your faith was strengthened by looking at yourself, would there be any assurance at all? No. If your faith rested in keeping the law of God, would there be any assurance? No. A couple of different commentators, I'm probably going to get them mixed up and cross-pollinated, but they've said it this way: the law is the womb of doubt. The law is a black cavern where the footfalls of our sin echo back to our ears. If we stop walking, the darkness closes in around us. If we run, the echoes come back faster and louder. It's why Paul says in Romans 15, for the law brings about wrath. If you're looking at your own performance as a ground for your assurance, then there will never be assurance. If you are looking at your own fidelity as the ground of your hope and your confidence, then there can be no hope and confidence. The law gives us commands that we break and thus incur God's wrath. Grace makes us promises that we believe, thus we receive His grace. As one commentator said, the sequence of the law is this: law, obedience, sin, wrath. The law, a command to obey, we break it in our sin, and so we come under the wrath of God. But grace, or as the same commentator says, the sequence for grace is grace, promise, faith, peace. By God's grace, He gives us promises that we believe, we receive them by faith, and so we come to experience the peace of God. And so, coming back to Abraham, what did Abraham believe? What did he believe? Well, he believed in God's power and God's faithfulness. In verse 17, as it's written, "A father of many nations I have made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist." Abraham believed in the power of God, that God gives life to the dead. That our God is a God of resurrection. He raised Christ Jesus from the dead. Abraham believed that if God was going to raise up seed through Isaac, then somehow or another He was going to raise Isaac up from the dead, even if Abraham offered him in sacrifice. That there was a belief in the power of God, and that our God is a God who calls into existence that which does not exist. He calls into existence, He calls forth existence from nothing. Now, of course, what's He talking about there? Well, He's talking about creation, and creation out of nothing. He believed in the power of God. But if God were only omnipotent, you and I would have a problem. If God were merely omnipotent, if He had all power, but He was not faithful or willing to pardon sin, where would we be? And yet, Abraham also trusted in God's faithfulness, not just God's power, but His faithfulness. That God is dependable, that He's trustworthy, that He keeps His word. As one author said, it's always reasonable to trust the trustworthy. It's always reasonable to depend on the dependable. So think about just a couple of everyday examples. It is always reasonable for you to trust in gravity. I mean, ever since creation, it's been there. It'll keep being there tomorrow. It'll be there the day after. It's always reasonable to trust in math. 2 plus 2 will continue to equal 4. 3 times 3 will continue to equal 9. 10 plus 10 will continue to equal 30. Just seeing if you were following the analogy. But these things will always be true. You can trust them. They will continue to be the case. And God is trustworthy. God will continue to be faithful. And so the foundation of our faith is its object. The foundation of our faith is God. The foundation of our faith is Christ Jesus. And behind every promise that's ever made is the character of the one who makes it. And so you or I might make a promise. Maybe people have made you promises over the years. You know, there are a number of different outcomes. One is that they will really keep their promise. One is that they will mean to keep their promise, but they will simply be incapable of keeping their promise. And one is that they never meant to keep the promise. They were just telling you that to manipulate you or mislead you. And yet God is one who is all-powerful and infinitely faithful. He is one able always to do what He purposes to do and faithful to keep His word to do all that He has promised. And your faith will grow stronger as you contemplate who that God is. Your faith will grow stronger as you contemplate God in His Word. Now, there's a couple of things to say about that by way of application. First is this: faith is reasonable. Faith is rational. Many people today have twisted around their idea of faith to equate it with feelings or to say that it's something that is utterly irrational. Well, no, Abraham's faith was not irrational. He looked at who God was and the history of what God had done and God's character and God's promises. And so faith was reasonable and rational. Faith may look beyond reason, but it always has a rational basis. Its foundation is in God and His promises. But there's a reason that you need to look at His promises in His Word. Because creation will show you all kinds of things about the power of God. But it will not show you His faithfulness to save as it's set forth in His Word. I'll give you a couple of examples of really the examples of God's power and intricacy in creation. But they will give you no confidence that He saves. Look at cyclones, hurricanes, typhoons, tornadoes. They demonstrate immense power, right? And yet they leave whole areas leveled and decimated. Or there's one on, that's on a macro scale, there's one on a micro scale. My family will tell you, I spend a lot of time outside, I'm not afraid of things, snake doesn't bother me, I hate a spider. And here's why. A spider catches something, wraps it up, envenomates it, and leaves it a paralyzed milkshake to drink later. Spiders make their own mocha frap. And I find that disgusting. Fascinating, but disgusting. But then there's something that's not afraid of the spider. That's the dirt dauber. The dirt dauber is a little wasp, and he comes along, and he finds the spider, and he stings it. And when he stings the spider, it's paralyzed, and then he takes it to his little mud tube, and he puts it inside the mud tube, and he lays an egg on it, and he seals it up. And then the dirt dauber's egg hatches into a larva and eats the spider alive. That's sick. Some would say it's cosmic karma. The spider had it coming after all those mocha lattes that he created in his web. But here's the point. You can look at creation and it's fascinating. And yet creation shows you a universe that will squash you like a bug. Creation shows you a universe that is brutal. I mean, you think that nature is benign and kind and pristine? Watch Discovery or Animal Planet. It's brutal. It's vicious. Nature shows you the power of God, the intricacy of His creation, but you need the Bible to see the promises of God to save. You need to be in the Scriptures and contemplating the promises of God. You need to read the Bible and contemplate the Bible and the promises of God and God's faithfulness to deliver. And when you read the Bible, you don't just see that in the New Testament. You can go back to the Old Testament and you see God's promises to David that He would raise up a descendant of David to sit on the throne forever. And then you see His mercy to David when David steals the wife of and murders one of his closest friends. And then you see God's discipline upon Israel and Manasseh, who offered up his own children in pagan sacrifice. And then you see God's mercy and forgiveness when Manasseh became truly repentant. Our firm foundation is God and His promises. But then we notice also that that doesn't mean that faith is not... Faith is rational. Faith is reasonable, but it's also realistic. Look down at verses 19 through 22. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. You know, sometimes what people think is, well, the way that I'm going to strengthen my faith is I'm not going to think about the discouraging things. Well, notice that's not what Abraham did at all. Abraham doesn't deny the problems. He actually considers them. He considers the deadness of his own body. Abraham, by this time, is about 100 years old. And he considers the deadness of Sarah's womb. Sarah's now 90. Her entire life has been one of infertility. And he considers, literally in the Greek, the necrosis of Sarah's womb. Abraham is a 100-year-old man now. Sarah is a 90-year-old who has been infertile all of her life. And yet, as he considers that, his faith grows strong. Why? Because he is assured that God is able to keep his promise. In other words, faith sees the problems in light of the promises. Faith faces the problems, but it really dwells on even more the promises. And as he contemplates the promises, the problems shrink accordingly. The more you and I contemplate the promises of God, the more our own individual problems are put into perspective. But if we're not contemplating the promises of God, all we see is our problems. Or if we sort of touch on the promises of God and then move on to dwell on our problems, there is weak faith. But when we recognize and even consider very frankly the nature of our problems, but then go on to dwell on the promises of God, our problems take on a whole new context. Again, what Abraham knows is he's as good as dead, and so Sarah's womb. Woody Allen said once, "I'm not afraid to die, I just don't want to be there when it happens." But death is, as someone has said, death is the one event we can neither control nor escape. We cannot escape it. It is coming. If Christ doesn't come back first, it's coming for every one of us. Some of us never think about that. Some of us are beginning to think about that. For some of us, it is an ever-present reality. But death is coming. And it's not just that it's coming. We have utterly no control over when it does. I mean, we think we do with a lot of modern technology, and yet it is the one event we can neither control nor escape. And so what we can do is we can try to ignore it. but is still coming. It is a problem we cannot stop. But as one author says, nothingness and death are no problem for God. He created all that is. He called it forth out of nothing, and He raised Jesus from the dead. In fact, as one goes on to say, both death and resurrection were the Father's initiative. Again, think about that for a moment. That is the great good news of the Scriptures. That even when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, God sent His Son to be born of a woman, to live in our place and die in our place. The one who knew no sin to become sin on our account so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. God sent His Son into the creation that we had ruined, that we destroyed, that we'd completely perverted by the presence of our sin. So that now there are spiders and dirt daubers. I don't know what they'll be in glory, but they won't be what they are right now. God sent His Son into such a creation, really to suffer worse than the victim of the spider or the dirt dauber. They're just doing what makes sense to survive. Christ suffered at the hands of His own creatures, His own creation, in their place the wrath they deserve, so that we might be delivered from sin. And so, again, we see the problems in our own lives, we see the problems in the world around us, but we see those against the backdrop of creation, that God has made all that exists, that He superintends and He governs all of His creatures and all of their actions for His own glory and for the good of His people. Our God is a redeeming God who sent His Son to deliver us from the bondage and the misery and the wrath of sin. Our God is a regenerating God. He takes those which are dead and He makes them alive. You know, interestingly, in the last couple of weeks, and I'm going to acknowledge this, I do not have a lot of really pointed discussions with people one-on-one about the gospel. And you might think that's weird. But most of the people that I interact with are professing believers. But just in the last couple of weeks, I've had an opportunity to talk very pointedly with people about the gospel. And in one of those instances, it was a man that I met somewhere. And, you know, when he found out I was a pastor and he asked me to pray for him, and, you know, I said that I would do that, but I started talking to him a little bit and asking him some questions, trying to get to know him. And then I, you know, he said what a lot of people said, what a lot of people say, I grew up in church, but I've gotten away from it. I know I really need to get back. And I said, well, that's true. And we would love to see you at the church that I serve. But let's not talk about church for a minute. Let's talk about Christ. And so I began to try to talk to him about sin and about Christ and about his need of salvation. And as I talked to him, it's like he just glazed over. He wasn't hearing it. It was like talking to a dead man. And maybe you sit here and there are those in your life for whom your heart breaks because they are still dead in their trespasses and sin. And yet, God is not just a God who calls forth existence from nothing. He is not just a God who raises up the dead to life and will in Christ. He is a God who takes those who are spiritually dead now and He makes them alive to respond in faith. And again, all of those are promises that we see in the Scripture, but your faith in those things will grow the more you contemplate God in His Word. And so finally, we even see in verses 23 to the end of the chapter that as much as God was gracious and faithful to Abraham and gave him wonderful promises, think about this, Christian, you have all the more reason to believe. Now you might think, wait a minute, God's never talked to me directly. I mean, God spoke to Abraham. I mean, that's a pretty big deal. You know, a smoking fire pot, a theophany, a manifestation of God passing between the animals, that's a pretty big deal. No, you actually have more reason to believe than Abraham, and here's why. What Bible did Abraham have? Think about it for a minute. What Bible did Abraham have? Maybe you're thinking, well, I guess he had the Pentateuch, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. No, no, no. That came in the 1400s B.C. Abraham's living back close to 2000 B.C. So here's the thing. The Bible didn't come for centuries. The Bible didn't begin to come until centuries after the life of Abraham. But you and I have the Word of God showing us His work and His power and His faithfulness from the very day of creation. You and I can open Genesis and we see God calling forth the cosmos into existence from nothing. And then we see our first parents plunging it into sin and ruin. And yet, even in the midst of that, even when they defied God, disobeyed God, and tried to blame it on Him, go back and read Genesis 3. They disobeyed God, defied Him, rebelled, and then acted like it was His fault it had happened. Even in the midst of that, God promised them salvation. Even in the midst of that, God promised that He would send one descended from the woman to crush the head of the serpent. And then we see God's faithfulness to His people. The whole world, I mean, can you imagine? You think the world's bad today? People sometimes say, it's never been this bad before. Oh, come on. Read the Bible. I mean, it's been way worse. And it became so bad that God eradicated everybody on the planet except for one family. Noah and his three sons and their wives. And then it becomes so bad again that God eradicates cities and cultures on a number of occasions. And yet, in the fullness of time, God sends His Son into the midst of all of that to redeem us from such sin and misery. In fact, notice how Paul kind of wraps up in verse 25 at the end of the chapter. As we have it, he says, "He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification." This is possibly an early creedal statement that was used by the church very often. He was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. But again, the whole Old Testament that we have, it looked forward and it pointed forward to Christ. And then the Gospels hold forth Christ as the God-man who's come for our salvation. And then the rest of the New Testament reflects on and explains and applies who Christ is and what He did to save us. So you and I have all the more reason to believe. We have all the more reason to see the firm foundation of faith and its realism, but also its rationality. We have all the more reason to believe in what God has done to save His people. But that faith will grow as we contemplate God and His Word. So here's the question. Are you? Are you contemplating God in His Word? Your faith will grow stronger as you contemplate God in His Word. Are you doing that? Are you doing it here every Lord's Day as God has given you opportunity? You know, one of our continuing priorities and commitments at Fellowship is the value of the pulpit and the ministry of the pulpit to proclaim and apply the Word of God. And so there's an opportunity for you to sit under biblical preaching. I'm not saying perfect preaching or great preaching, but we're always going to have biblical preachers in the pulpit. There's an opportunity for us to sit under the proclamation of the Word every morning and evening on the Lord's Day. And that's a wonderful blessing. You know, we ought to see that not as a requirement or a box to check, but a great privilege that we come together and give praise to our God, that we hear His Word explained and applied, that we have opportunities after the service today to fellowship with one another, to come back and to sit around the table and fellowship with one another this evening. I mean, those are blessings of the Lord. We should rejoice in those things. Are you contemplating God and His Word, not just here, though, but individually? You know, one of the things that I noticed since I went to a smartphone back at Christmas is it's very easy to become distracted by my email before I can even brew the coffee. Do you open the Word of God more than and before you become distracted and discouraged by the things of this world? Do you do it personally? Do you gather with others to do that in groups where there's friendship and accountability and encouragement? But your faith will grow stronger the more you contemplate God and His Word. Abraham shows us that faith will grow stronger as we contemplate the power and the promises of God, as we contemplate what we see of God in His Word. I'm going to, again, kind of combine what two commentators said years ago. These are both people that have gone home to be with the Lord, but this is what they said. I look at the cross of Christ, and I know that atonement has been made for my sins. I look at the open sepulcher and the risen and ascended Lord, and I know that the atonement has been accepted. There no longer remains a single sin on me, no matter how many or how great my sins may have been. My sins may have been as high as the mountains, but in the light of the resurrection, the atonement that covers them is as high as heaven. My sins may have been as deep as the ocean, but in the light of the resurrection, the atonement that swallows them is as deep as eternity. The resurrection is the proclamation of the fact that God is fully and completely satisfied with the work that His Son did upon the cross. Do you want your faith to grow strong? Your faith will grow strong as you contemplate the promises of God in His Word. Let's pray together.